I would like to give you a quick, brief story of my life, a testimony, and then I'd like to give you an example of something that happened to me a few years ago before we go into the Word. So, as you all know, I'm Mike's son, and so I grew up in the chapel from day one. From day one, I have always been presented the gospel. I have always been taught the Word of God. There's never a time that I remember not believing in a God, in a Creator, believing in someone, a greater being, a greater one out there that created the universe. I never denied that from day one. But I was not a believer. I was not born again. I still needed the regeneration in my life. I needed to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So even though I was brought up in a Christian home, even though I was brought up being presented the Word, I still needed a Savior. And some of y'all, I'm sure you might know the name of Jeff Buckles, but he had this tent. And we went all over the place with that thing. I remember we went to Ohio once. We went to all over the place and set that tent up, and we'd have gospel meetings. Well, we had gospel meetings at our home assembly in Ramsar one time. And throughout that week, we invited the community out, and the gospel was being preached. If you've heard Jeff Buckle preach the gospel, he's pretty clear, he's pretty blunt, and he can preach the gospel very well. But I remember telling myself at 8 years old, being convicted by the Holy Spirit of my sin and knowing that I was lost, knowing that I was, if I would have died, I would have lived eternally in hell, separated from God. I knew that. And I remember telling myself at 8 years old, I'm not ready. Not ready to give up my sin. At 8 years old, that I think back on that now as an adult and think that as an 8 year old, I wanted to stay in my sin. As an 8 year old, what was the sin of my life? Was I running around partying? Was I doing drugs? Was I doing all these? No, I grew up in a Christian home. I was pretty sheltered in a lot of ways, but I didn't want to give up my sin. I didn't want to give up the sin of telling a white lie. I didn't want to give up the sin of stealing a piece of bubble gum from my sister. I knew that flesh wanted the sin. And so I denied the Lord that night. But praise the Lord, a couple weeks later, on a Wednesday night. And now I can't remember who spoke that Wednesday night at prayer meeting. I can't remember what the message was on. I don't remember none of that. But I remember the Lord convicting me once again. Praise the Lord for His consistency in our lives. And He convicted me once again that Wednesday evening. And when we got home from prayer meeting that night, I went to my bedroom and I paced. I joke about it. I say the bedroom that I grew up in has got a divot in the floor. Because I paced back and forth for probably an hour, thinking, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell if I die, and I need to be saved. And so, praise the Lord, I went to Dad and I said, Dad, I got to get saved. And the Lord saved me that night at 8 years old. And I say all that to give a brief testimony of my life, that how the Lord has saved me. I like doing that at the first time I speak somewhere, but also that this journey of life that we're in has so many ups and downs. Since 8 years old and the day that I've gotten saved, I've had challenges. I've had heartache. I've had difficult things to face, as all of us in this room have. We've all had difficult things to go through, challenging things to go through. But are we going to remember that day that the Lord saved us? Are we going to recall what work has been taking place in our life? When we sit back and think of the work that has been taking place in our life, is amazing. That a wretched sinner can have a relationship with a righteous God. It's amazing. It's amazing. And how often, how quick am I to forget the position that I have in Christ? How often am I am to forget who I am in Christ. So I'd like to tell you another story real quick. Just bear with me. It'll tie back into the message here in a minute. But one other story real quick before we dive into the Word. A few years ago, I'm a big NC State fan. And yeah, uh-oh is the right word. We never win nothing. We're horrible. We're awful at everything. Soccer team was very good this year. They were close. They were very close to winning it all, but that's how it goes. So I blame that on my dad. He's a State fan now. We just never see anything win. But I went to a football game a few years ago, and we were playing UNC. And as you all know, that's a big rivalry game in football, NC State against UNC. And we were at this game, and it was cold. It was a cold Friday night when the game was being played. And that stadium holds, I would say, I can't remember exactly, but about 30,000 people. And it was packed. And the game went back and forth with the score. And then in the fourth quarter, Carolina gets a couple quick scores. And everybody, the noise and the enthusiasm of that crowd died. And I don't know if you've been to a State game, but there's very passionate fans. They're loud. They're a lot of times inappropriate, not the kindest people, if we're just being honest. But Carolina scored a few times, and that crowd went silent. It went silent. And through a couple series of events and plays of State, they scored a couple quick scores and end up coming back and winning that game. But as those series of events, that crowd got back into it and got louder and louder and louder. And hearing the roar and the drive of that crowd was almost, it would lift the hairs on the back of your neck. Just that crowd being brought into it and saying, we've got this. They're going to win this game. They're going to actually pull this win out. And that crowd was just amazing to hear. I'd never heard anything like it. A group of 30,000 people thinking that was over. It was done with. And then come back and just this great roar of cheer. With that said, hold that story in your thoughts as we go to Exodus. Before we go into Exodus 15, we're going to look at a couple of verses in Exodus 14. But I'd like to talk about the Song of Moses. This is an amazing passage. I work for Stephen and Stephen Harrell, and he often tells me if there's anywhere I could go back in Scripture, I would like to go to this scene and see this miracle happen or XYZ. For me, it would probably be this passage in Exodus 15. To see this crowd, this group of, we assume to be 2 million people. This is not a small crowd. This is a large number of people. And we all know this story very well of how the Israelites exited out of the nation of Egypt. And we know that Egypt can be a picture of the world and how God has called us out of Egypt. And so we have this scene of all these plagues going on, all this turbulence going on in the land of Egypt because God is telling Pharaoh, let my people go. Telling Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And all these series of events are coming up and just this turmoil and this hard time in the land of Egypt. And we all know that final plague, that there's going to be blood. There's going to be bloodshed. Bloodshed of a lamb. And in order for that oldest child not to be taken by death, by the angel of death, there had to be blood put on the doorpost of each house. And so drawing that context, getting that back in our memories of understanding what they have just faced. They have just faced all these horrible plagues, these awful plagues. But yet, through blood, they were saved. And Pharaoh, we all know Pharaoh says, go, leave, I'm done. Leave my land of Egypt and go. Go away. And we see as they start to make this journey, they're committed to this journey as God has told the nation of Israel to go on and to go to this land that he has promised to them. They have committed to this journey. They've committed to this journey, but trouble is right behind them. Trouble, heartache, tribulation is right behind them. They hardly get out of Egypt and the army of Pharaoh is on their coattails. And they come up to this Red Sea. They've got mountains where we believe that the crossing of the Red Sea is there's sheer mountains on one side, mountains on the other side, this great body of water in front, and what's behind them? The army of Pharaoh. The army of Pharaoh. How often do we see ourselves in the walk of our Christian walk, find ourselves in a tough spot? Find ourselves in a tough spot. And what is our reaction? As believers, what is our reaction? Do we so often quickly go to finding our rest and our peace and our joy, our safety in things of this world? Does the Israelites just turn around and say, put their hands up and say, army, the army of Pharaoh, please have mercy on us. Just take us back. Take us back to Egypt. We'll serve you again. We'll make the bricks. We'll do the building of your city, of your country. We give up. No, we should not. We should not do that. And that's not what the Israelites do here. But they are in a tough spot. I'd like to look at just one verse real quick. You don't have to turn to it. I'll turn to it real quick. But in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is what we have been given as believers. Not a spirit of fear. And so, if you would, turn to Exodus 14 for just a couple verses before we get to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 14 and verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show thee, which will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have served today, ye shall serve them again no more forever." Let's break that verse down a little bit and think through this as they're standing here. It says first to fear not. And we just read that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. He's not given us the spirit of fear. And he says, fear not. I'm reminded of the story of Jairus in Luke 8. Jairus, and as he comes to the Lord, he says, "Lord, my daughter is sick. Please come heal her." And then one of his men come to him and says, "Don't bother him anymore. Don't bother him anymore, because your daughter is dead." But what is the Lord's response to Jairus there in chapter 8 of Luke and verse 50? "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." When we're in the midst of struggles, we're in the midst of a trial, our first response is not to fear. We're not given a spirit of fear. And there with Jairus, the Lord tells him to fear not. To fear not. And then it says, second, to stand still. That word there is to continue. It's just to hold your position. Just stay where you are. Stand still. Or to fear not, to stand still, and to just hold our position. Be patient. Just continue on where we are. I'm reminded of my favorite book of the Bible. My favorite book of the Bible is Ruth. It's four little chapters, and it's the whole Bible condensed in four chapters. I love the book of Ruth. And in chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, "Then said she," this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest. He will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." Let us be like Ruth. Sit still. He's going to do a work. He's going to see us through. But so often in my life, when I have a struggle, I get full of fear. That's the first step. And the second step is, well, I better do something about it. Let me pull myself up by my bootstraps and let me get to work. Let me do it myself. Forget anybody else. Forget going to the Word. Let me just do it myself. I'll figure it out. And how far is that from the Scriptures? Sit still. Not to be lazy, not to be complacent in a struggle or a trial, but to be still and know the Lord. Sit still. For He, it's His work. It's His work in our life. So often that we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, to just stand still. To be still and fix our eyes on the Lord. So let's not fear. Let's stand still. And the third thing it says in chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, and see. And see the salvation of the Lord. We are to gaze, look joyfully, to behold. We're looking unto Jesus. I think our brother referenced that verse this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. To look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is what we are to focus on. Focus on what the Lord has done for us and see the salvation of the Lord. Let us not be full of fear, to be anxious and not stand still and to hold our position, but let us look upon Him. He is the author and finisher of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we looking unto Him? Are we focusing on Him? And as the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, he asked how to be saved. It wasn't something that he had to work for or anything along those lines. He had no other hope but to turn to the Lord. Had no other hope. As the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16. So let us keep these thoughts in our minds as we go through our lives and this journey of life that we're in. And with all that said, let's go to chapter 15. Brother asked me before, he asked what we were going to be looking at this morning. He said, are we going to sing this song? Trust me, I'm not going to sing it to you. You probably would not enjoy that very much. I've not been gifted with a pleasant voice to sing. So I'll read it to you, if that's all right. We'll read chapter 15, 1 through 21. Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts has He cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee, that sendest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam and the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tremble in her hand. And all the women went out after her with trembles and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea." When I read that passage, it fills me with joy. It fills me with excitement. It's just a jaw-dropping song to read. To think about where these Israelites were and how they seem to be at their wits' end, done. Life is over. No, they have nowhere to go. They're trapped. They're stuck. But the Lord provides a way for them. And just the jaw-dropping scene this has to be. And going back to that illustration of a silly illustration of that state game that I went to, but to hear the roar of this crowd, we think 2 million people roughly, and to hear this song of Moses, and as it says that they had trembles and telling them to dance and to praise the Lord, what a scene that would be. Praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord for what He has done. Is this what our life looks like? Do we recall and do we remember what the Lord has saved us from, what the Lord has delivered us from? And so when we're in times of trials, when we're in times of struggles, do we recall who we are in Christ? Just as the Israelites here sing this song, this great song, this beautiful song, and it leads them to worship. It leads them to praise. When we recall the salvation that's been taking place in our life, what does it cause us to do? Does it cause us to worship our Savior? Does it cause us to praise His name? Does it cause us to live a life that is honoring to Him? If we continued on in chapter 15, the Israelites very quickly start to murmur, start to complain. How much is that like us? How often am I this way, excited about what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has done for me? And then the next day, I'm complaining. The next day, I'm saying, "Why are we out here, Moses? We have no water. I'm thirsty. Lord, why do you have me in this situation?" When just right before it, they're singing and praising the Lord. If our hearts are in tune with the Lord and what He has done, and remembering those verses in chapter 14, to fear not, to stand still, and to see the salvation of the Lord, that should be our focus. And daily be reminded of where we are and who we are in Christ. So to draw just a couple points out of that song, we won't go into it with any depth, but just to draw out a couple points, it says, "And they sang out to the Lord." The Lord is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation, my God. He is a man of war. Do we hold the Lord Jesus Christ in the right position? Do we keep Him elevated and respect in our lives? And it's He's the one. He's the one that has won our salvation. He is our song. And then it says, the contrast to that, it says, "And they sang, I will." What's our response? They said, "I will sing. I will prepare Him a habitation. I will exalt." That contrast of what the Lord has done, He is our salvation, He is our song, He is the man of war. That's our Savior. Well, what is our response? I will sing. I will praise Him. I will exalt Him. I will prepare Him a habitation. And I love how the song starts and it also finishes that He has triumphed gloriously. He has triumphed gloriously. It's His work. It's His doing. The Lord is victor over sin and death. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that has triumphed over the grave. And as it starts and finishes with that, verse 13, it's we are the redeemed. A couple of verses to tie in, we're running out of time, but a couple of verses to tie in with the redeemed. We all know Galatians 3 and verse 13. And then in verse 16 of Exodus 15, it's those that He has purchased. It's a work. It's a doing. He has done the work. He has paid that price. I'm reminded of the thought of that man there in Mark chapter 5. A man that dwelt among the tombs. A man that cut himself, that was possessed. A man that was not in his right mind. A man that had no hope in life. A man that was in one of the worst situations we can imagine. But the Lord comes to him. And you see at the end of that passage that He is sitting there in His right mind. That's how we can be because of the work of the Lord. We can be sitting in the right mind. We are not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As we read in 2 Timothy 1:7. So what is our response as believers? What is our response as we read that theme of the book of John, that we are sons of God, that we can be grafted in into the family of God? What is our response to that? That should change every waking minute that we have. When we have the perspective of what we have been saved out of, what we have been delivered from, and as we go through trials, are we focused on Him? What is the response to our salvation? James, I love the book of James, and we all know very clearly there is nothing that we can do to gain favor to God, with God. But James tells us that works proves our salvation. Salvation without works is dead. I apologize for my stumbling. But faith without works is dead, and our salvation should provoke us unto good works, should stir us up to serve Him. Not that it saves us, not that it makes us any more favorable to God, but the response of our salvation should provoke us to serve Him and to follow after Him in our lives. Why do we forget so quick? Why do we forget so quick? I often do in my life. I often get discouraged because of situations in my life. I often get down and upset about situations that really I have no control over. Really I've got no say in. But I find myself in my own sorrow. Well, Lord, You've got me here, and let me just kind of give up or have a hopeless attitude. I can get there very quickly if my eyes is not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And so as the nation of Israel crosses over the Red Sea, and this great roar, this great cry of a song, they sing that it's the Lord that has delivered them. I'll close with this thought of Revelation chapter 5. We're going to sing a new song one day. It's going to be a new song. We're not going to sing just the song of Moses. We're going to sing unto the Lord, for He is worthy. He is worthy to open the book. He is worthy to open the seals. He is worthy to be praised, for He is holy, holy, holy. And so are we striving for that day, that when we were singing the new song at the feet of our Savior? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement and the blessing Your word is to us. Father, we do pray that this word was clear and from Your word, Father, that if it's my own thoughts or anything not correct, that we would forget it and that Your word would stand alone. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the time that we could remember the one that has saved us, the one that has bought us. And we lift up his name to you this morning. We ask all this in our Savior's name. Amen.